Didn't our worship team do a great job? Yeah. I don't know what's going on with these TVs. Kristen tried to turn this one off, and then this one turned off, and then I had a panic attack, and then now I think she's trying to turn this one back on, and we can watch Netflix later too, I guess. And I don't know. We'll figure it out. I'm going to move this right here. I'll trip over that. Max will laugh at me. Yep. Hey, I want to thank you for being flexible last week and being able to show up at 1 o'clock for those of you who were able to get out. And appreciate it. Let me just, like, for real. I even was talking to Kristen this morning. I was like, I hope somebody shows up to church today. There was sleet coming down. I was like, you know, if I didn't have to be here, no, I'd be here. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And I'm so thankful that you're here. So good to see you today. I'm just believing God will honor you. For those of you who have been able to be part of our times of prayer in the morning at 6 a.m. and again in the afternoon at 12 p.m., we've also been having prayer on Wednesdays at 6:30 and on Saturdays at 8 a.m. I just honor you. Whether you've been able to be here with us in person, and many of you have been, but maybe even if you haven't been able to be here in person, hopefully you're still praying wherever you are, and I just honor you, and I pray the Lord would honor you and bless you for that time. And don't be surprised when the order of service takes a detour because the Holy Spirit takes over. And listen, we're not looking for that. Let me just go on record and say, Don will witness to this. We don't prepare. We don't like plan these detours. We don't like try to manipulate them. We have our few songs, and we have our transition, we have the announcements, we have sermon, and then after that, we're like, okay, God, you know, if you want to interrupt, we're open to that. And if he doesn't interrupt in a very special, different way, we know that he's still moving and ministering just the same. Amen, right? And if he does, we're going to roll with that, and we're not going to try to steamroll past that. Does that make sense? So anyway, I just want to honor you and thank you for praying. And I just believe the more we pray, the more we're liable to see God show up and do amazing things. I shared this last week, but I want to share again. First of all, if you have a testimony that you would like to let us know about from the 21 days of prayer and fasting, you can email us at church@lifehouse.info. And we would love to hear your testimony about what God's been doing for you. And this even goes beyond the time of the fast. Like, if there's something specific that you've been praying for, and in June, God gives you an answer or whatever, you know, it comes to pass, let us know. We want to celebrate with you and honor the Lord with you. Also, I and my wife, Kristen, we want to pray for you during these 21 days of prayer. And you're not supposed to do this kind of thing, but I don't care. I do whatever I want to do. You guys know that by now. So if you'll show the next slide so there's my phone number, my email, my wife's phone number, her email. If you have a prayer request, text me, email me, and if you must, call me, and leave a voicemail, and I'll check it, and I'll pray for you that way. Come on, that was funny, right? Nervous laughter. I assume if you're calling me, something's wrong. So only call me if something's really wrong. But no, for real though, I don't give this away lightly. I mean this. It is someone said to me, and it was recently, they said, I'm sorry to bother you with this. And then it was a thing that they were asking us to pray for. I don't remember who it was. I think it was somebody in the room. I just want you to know, when you ask us to pray for you, you don't bother me. You actually are enabling me to do the thing that I have dreamed about doing since I was 15 years old and got saved and God called me into ministry. Okay? It's a privilege. It's not a burden. It's a privilege to be able to partner with you, to believe God with you. So please let us know how we can pray specifically for you. Amen? You guys awake? James R. Sherman. He's an author. That's all I know. You can Google quotes that talk about starting fresh, and you get one of the. This is what comes up. He says, though you can't go back and make a brand new start, you can always start now and make a brand new ending. I thought that one was pretty good. Hopefully he didn't write or say anything crazy. And if he did, I don't know about it, so don't hold that against me, okay? We're in this series called Forward Focused. And I opened this series by talking about how there were things that I wish I could go back and change, but I can't. Anybody in the room ever wish you could go back and do some things differently, right? I heard someone say, you know, I don't have any regrets. If I could change anything, I wouldn't change one thing. And to that person, I say, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're not thinking hard enough, because I guarantee you, you've been an idiot before. And if you could, you would change it. I would change a lot of things. I would change stuff I bought. You know, one thing that I would absolutely change is I would change hurtful things that I have said needlessly to people and cause pain into their life, right? I would change a lot of that. I would change a lot of things, but I can't change those things. However, I can decide today that even though I can't change the past, I can change the future. And the Lord gave me this thought this week as I was preparing this, and it just kind of occurred to me, how do you know that you're beginning to mature in the Lord? And for me, I think it's when we stop looking back with regret over what coulda, shoulda, and would have done differently, and instead we look back and we thank God that despite our shortcomings, He continually remained faithful, right? There are things that I would change, but since I can't, I'm just going to be grateful that God in His goodness has preserved me and blessed me and helped me and forgiven me. And relationships that because of anger or a quick-tempered word might have destroyed, that in His goodness He has allowed resolution and restitution to occur. Can I get an amen, Lifehouse? Our first message a few weeks ago was called Consecrate Ourselves. Last week was called Cultivate a Yes in Your Heart. Hopefully you have decided that in all things, when the Lord says your name, that before you even know what He's going to ask you to do, your answer is, yes, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready. Today, we've kind of been building up to this. This probably won't be a surprise if you've heard the last two messages and the way that it's going to be presented. Just going to call this message, Crucify Cowardice. Crucify Cowardice. Now, today I'm going to be real with you. I don't really have a sermon to preach. I have a chapter of the Bible to read, and you heard that right, a chapter of the Bible to read, and some journal thoughts that I have written down. That's what I've got. Now, here's the thing. I hope you don't get scared. Number one, I won't make you stand for the whole chapter. There you go. You're welcome. Merry early Christmas to you. But number two, I'll say this, that if reading the Bible in church bores you, I hope that you will let the Lord deal with you with that, okay? One thing that God has really worked in me this year, and I've already shared some of this, is that He's, over the last year, really year plus, He's helped me to recognize that I don't live, that I don't lead, that I don't preach, that I don't follow Jesus to please people. That ultimately, that even you in the congregation, you're not my number one priority as pastor of Lifehouse. He is my number one priority as the pastor of Lifehouse. My goal is not to be accepted by people, accepted by culture, or even to make friends. Now, I say that with the caveat of, I want to be clear, like that kind of has been my goal. I wouldn't have ever said that was my goal because I didn't recognize that that was my goal. But ultimately, I made decisions and I said things in a way that the underlying goal of my heart was to be accepted and to be liked. Does that make sense? Right? But like I said, the Lord's really been working in me and revealing to me, I hope you enjoy that drink, Max, that my number one goal, I hope that's okay. Sorry, if you're going to sit in the front row and do distracting things, I'm going to call you out. Bottom line. As I was saying before I was so pleasantly interrupted by my buddy, my goal is not to make Max happy. No, my goal is to please the Lord. And your goal is to please the Lord. Husbands, happy wife, happy life. Can I just tell you, that's trash. That's trash. It's a corny saying, and we say it tongue in cheek, but it's garbage. It's bad theology. It's being a bad husband. No, no, no. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. Cultivate a yes in your heart. Stop being a coward and be a man of God and lead your wife, lead your kids, lead your family. You're not leading through bullying them. You're leading them through example and through love and through gentle correction and discipline when necessary. But happy wife, happy life, that's garbage, right? No, no, no. Men of God, you need to step up. You need to stand out. You need to be the men of that God has called you to be. Stop being a baby. Stop being a coward. Stop being addicted to the couch. Stop being addicted to the golf course. Stop being addicted to Netflix. Make the Bible your hobby. Make prayer something that you look forward to. Make family devotions more important than family movie night. Be a man of God. I'm not here to make friends today. I'm here to call you out. Women, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Prioritize your husband, your children, but they're not a priority over the Lord. And if you're not married, then God is your priority. You ain't got another priority. He is. Stop looking for Mr. Right and start becoming the man or the woman of God called you to be. And in his perfect timing and will, he will bring in Mr. and Mrs. Wright. That was for free. That's not even in the notes. Paul said, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. He says, if pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. I wouldn't follow Jesus. If I wanted to make people happy, I wouldn't follow Jesus, because that would be a crappy way to make people happy. And yes, I said crappy. It's become much more noticeable in the last few years that when anyone publicly proclaims God's word, unless it's the sliver of God's word that everybody can agree on, they cry out labels and rebukes like bigot, racist, homophobe, transphobe, misogynist, fatphobic, Christian nationalist, whatever. I'm just here to tell you, the world can call me whatever the mess it wants to call me. I don't care, because I don't live to please them. I hope they come to Christ, and I hope that I can be a part of seeing them come to Christ, but I will not compromise the truth of the gospel of Christ or the whole counsel of God's word to somehow manipulate and coerce them into a relationship with Jesus when they don't know the entirety of the truth of what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. Are you guys still okay? The world can call me whatever it wants. The world and so-called friends can cancel me if they want to. So-called Christians who really are nothing else than wolves in sheep's clothing can say whatever they want to say. I don't live for their approval. I live for God's approval. Come on, Lifehouse. You were with me a few moments ago. And I say this about me, but what I'm asking you to do is to recognize this can't just be Drew. This has to be you. We do not live for their approval. We live for God's approval. We do not live for their affirmation. We live for God's affirmation. And even as you sit there, I do recognize that for some of you, this may be a stretch. But in the words of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God who made man in his image? Or will you serve the God that man is continually trying to make in its image? Because that's the only options you've got. If you're looking for an encouraging, uplifting sermon, I hope that you will understand that no matter what you are going through, the best thing that you can do in your life is to get a greater revelation of God, of who He is, of His glory, of His holiness, of His love, of His goodness, and then choose to love Him with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength. And then that will lead to transformation. That will lead to peace. That will lead to healing. That will lead to joy. That will lead to wholeness. And everything else is just a manipulation to try to make you feel good in the moment. The greatest objective of your life should be to know Him. Okay. Are you ready? Father, as we get into your word, God, I pray you help me. And I pray, Lord, that as I take this large section of scripture, God, that you would help us to incline our ear to understand and to hear and to receive from you, that distractions would cease, that attention and distractions of the mind and attention would be focused. And Lord, as I do my best to share what I feel like you've given me, God, I recognize that there are things that I may missay or misspeak or even leave out. Lord, through the power of your Spirit, would you communicate directly to our hearts today so that we can receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, Lifehouse said amen. 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 Go in your Bible to 1 Samuel 15. That's where we will be for a while. 1 Samuel 15. Saul is the king of Israel, but decision after decision, which is really nothing more than a reflection of his heart towards God, because what we do outwardly is a reflection of our inward condition, right? You judge a tree not by its intentions, but by its fruit, right? You judge a person not by their intentions, but by their fruit. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus is literally judging the churches, he does not say, I know your heart, or I know your intentions, or I know what you want to do. He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And so we look at Saul and we know his heart because we see what he's doing outwardly. And it's causing him to, over time, lose his kingship of Israel. He's the first king of Israel. And he is unintentionally surrendering his reign. But more importantly than that, he's actually losing the favor of God on his life. And so we're gonna go through the entirety of 1 Samuel 15. I will provide some color commentary throughout. Hopefully you guys can keep up with me. I got the whole chapter on the board for you as well. You guys ready? Come on, say amen if you're ready. Amen. Say amen if you're okay with reading the Bible in church. Amen. One day Samuel said to Saul, now Samuel was a boss. You guys just need to know that right now. Samuel was the man. And you're about to see even more of this. Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people. In other words, Samuel is saying, I'm not so sure we made the right decision, but God told me to do it. God told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. And just so you understand, Saul was not anointed by the people. He was anointed by God to lead the people of Israel. God is the one Saul serves. Saul does not serve the people. Could we turn that heater off back there? That's distracting me. You guys still with me? So this is what Samuel says. He says, now listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now there's some biblical history there. If you've read through Exodus and the Pentateuch, it would make sense. He says, now go and completely destroy. Now that word destroy, look at your neighbor and say, destroy. Say it with some oomph, destroy. That Hebrew word is actually the word consecration, which would even be another word that we could substitute there. It wouldn't work in this context, but it would work just from the word. Another word we could substitute there would be worship. Now go and completely consecrate or destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Now sometimes the Bible is prescriptive and sometimes it is descriptive. In this case, it is descriptive because I don't think God is telling us to go destroy a bunch of people. Amen? So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim, or whatever, however you say that word. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel, 10,000 from Judah, and then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites, and they lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites. This is another group of people, and these people were actually good to the people of Israel. This is why he says, move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them, for you showed kindness to the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites packed up and left. Good call, Kenites. Can we get it? You know, good call. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag. First of all, two things. Number one, capturing was not part of the plan. And Agag is a terrible name. Agag. Anyway. Sounds like what happens when you get the stomach bug. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. However, in a moment, we're going to see that that is actually not the case. Verse number 9. Saul and his men spared Agag's life, and he kept the best. Listen, what did he do? He kept the best of the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, because everybody knows the best steak comes from fat calves. He kept everything that appealed to them. Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? I want to tell you right now that worship is not about what appeals to you. It's about what appeals to God. Worship is not about you. You should never leave saying, I enjoyed worship today, because nobody was worshiping you. The songs are not to you. If you don't like them, shut up. I don't care. Sing them anyway. They're for God. They're not for your enjoyment. When worship is dictated by if you enjoy it or not, then you have made yourself your own God. Verse number 10. Oh, wait, no, excuse me. They destroyed, this is terrible. They destroyed, or they consecrated, or they offered as worship only what was worthless or of poor quality. God does not want your garbage. He doesn't want your leftovers. That's why several things here. Number one, we give God the first fruits of our offering, which is why we do not tithe on the last percent, 10% of our income. We tithe on the first 10% of our income, which is why we give God not the last day of the week, but the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sundays. Why here in January, we're giving God the first part of our year, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Right. That's why I personally think that every day for every single one of us, regardless of what time you have to get up to make it happen, that it should start with time in prayer and in the Word. Not end with it, but start with it. That way the entirety of your day is built on the foundation of time with God and time in the Word. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Verse number 10, the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king. Now, just for clarification, God isn't sorry in the sense of the way we would be sorry. He is using human terminology so that we can understand. Does that make sense? I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me, and he has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him that Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. That sounds sus. Is that what they say today? Too lazy to say the whole word sus. And then he went on to Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is an interesting location because in Joshua chapter 4, Gilgal is actually a place of consecration, right? But instead of being a place of consecration, Saul is turning it into a place of desecration. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. This is some nervous energy you're about to pick up from Saul. May the Lord bless you, he said. Do you get it? You know, it's like when you come home from work and your kids have supposed to be doing some chores and they ain't done them. And they're like, hey, Dad, it's so good to see you today. Wow, you look great. Yeah, well, that shirt really, it's amazing. Yeah, those, whatever. I don't know. Nervous energy, Saul, right? Here. He says, may the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's command. Now, here is the most boss line in the entire Bible. Samuel says, then what is this bleating of sheep that I hear? Like, dude, that is like total mic drop moment. He says, what is the bleating of sheep and goats and this lowing of cattle that I hear? Samuel demanded. Now, if you don't read the Bible like this, then you probably think it's boring, but I do. That's why I love it. It's like with my youngest daughter who was sneaking a bag of Doritos one day And we know the bag is gone, and we're like, Magnolia, did you eat a bag of Doritos? And she's got Cool Ranch Dorito crumbs all over her shirt. And she's like, no, I bet it was Olivia. Right? Verse 15, I don't even know if that's where we are, but that's where we're going. It's true that the army spared, this is Saul speaking, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. You see, what you say matters, because what's in here will come out of here, even if you don't mean for it to. First of all, Saul is lying. He wasn't going to sacrifice them things. He's going to eat them for himself, right? He's going to add them to his flocks. He says, we destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. And Saul says, what did he tell you? Samuel says, although, and this is really important, although you may think little of yourself, look at your neighbor and say, insecurity. Look at your other neighbor and tell them, insecurity ruins godly living. Yeah, because this is what it is. Samuel is calling out the insecurity in Saul's life. Now, insecurity has been an Achilles heel in this guy's life right here. I'll just be real with you. And I need to even apologize for you, because there have been times from this platform that I have not said things that I know I should have said, and I have covered up things, sugar-coated things that I should have just been plain with you about, because I was too worried about what you would think or what you would say or if you would come back next week. But buck up, I don't care anymore. He said, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? Men, insecurity will ruin your ability to influence your family towards the gospel of Jesus. If you're more worried about your kids liking you than you are leading them toward God, then you will ruin your opportunity and your ability to be a man of God in their life and to influence them in the things of God. Insecurity in what God has equipped and called Saul to do is destroying his ability to lead as the man of God that God has called him to be. And if you're any kind of a leader, understand that you are always called to a higher standard. He says, although you think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, and he told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? And the reason why, I'll tell you, is because Saul wanted to promote himself in the eyes of his troops. One of the best ways that he can do that is by giving them gifts that he was supposed to be consecrated to the Lord. Saul says, but I did obey the Lord. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Look at your neighbor and say, lies. Lies. How many of you know that partial obedience is just disobedience? Verse 22, Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? This is worth underlining in your Bible. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Or in our case, we would say, obedience is better than worship music, and submission is better than lifting your hands, right? He says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command. For I was afraid of the people. Here, the truth has come out. For I was afraid of the people and I did what they demanded. But now please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. It sounds good, right? It sounds Lord, I want to worship the Lord. You know, that it sounds like pure motives, but hang on tight, because Saul, here's the thing. When someone's guilty, let them keep talking and they will indict themselves. Right? And the more Saul talks, the worse it looks. Samuel replied, I will not go back with you since you have rejected the Lord's command. He has rejected you as king of Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul tried to hold him back, and he tore the hem of his robe. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and he has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. In the very next chapter, Samuel will go to Jesse's house. Anybody remember who Jesse's son was? David, yeah. And he will anoint him king. And he says, and he is the glory of Israel, and he who is the glory of Israel will not lie nor change his mind, for he is not human that he should not change his mind. Now, remember earlier where I said that it sounds like Saul is really sorry and he wants to worship God, but here's where the truth comes out. Saul pleaded again, I know I've sinned, but please, at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. All he cares about is if Samuel doesn't go with him, the people will know that God is not with Saul because Samuel is not with Saul. And all that Saul cares about is what do the people think of me. So Samuel, please go with me. I know I sinned. I know I messed up. I know I'm an idiot. Whatever. You said it. It is what it is. But hey, I got to go out here and I got to save face. Will you please go with me so I don't look like an idiot in front of all these people? Is this making sense? Now, just so you know, I really did not want to read the entirety of this chapter, but I did not know how I could tell and communicate this story without doing so. Does that make sense to you now? Okay. I don't know where I'm at. 31. Thank you, front row. That's what's up. So Samuel finally agreed, and he went back with him, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Hopefully he did it earnestly, right? And this, I told you guys, Samuel was a boss. Then Samuel said, bring King Agag to me. And this is so funny. This makes me laugh. Maybe something's wrong with me. Agag arrived full of hope, for he thought, surely the worst is over. I have been spared. But Samuel said, as your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother will be childless. My God, what a burn, man. And Samuel cut Agag to pieces. Where did he start? Did he start with the toes and work his way up? Do you guys not read the Bible like this? Because that's how I read the Bible. I'm like, dude, that is a bad way to go, man. That could take a long time to die. Oh, man. Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal, the place of consecration. Go read Joshua chapter 4. A little circumcision works its way in Joshua chapter 4 as well. That's the third week in a row. That's what's up. Verse number 34. Then Samuel went home to Ramah. This is so sad. And Saul returned to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he ever had made Saul king of Israel. Man. Now, you just read a whole chapter of the Bible today. Come on, look at yourself, go. Come on, give yourselves a hand. Now, here's where the journal entries and the journal just scribbles come in. We have the tragic story of Saul, which ultimately, I believe, is defined by insecurity expressed by overcompensating arrogance. After being anointed king in 1 Samuel 10, verse 7, Samuel says to Saul, do what must be done, for the Lord is with you. Now, I'm not going to try to superimpose this to the New Testament, but I want you to understand the delegated authority that is given to you as someone who has professed Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do you guys, does that kind of sound familiar? I don't have it for the screen for you. Just kind of roll with me here. And then immediately after that statement, he then says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all I've commanded you. I'm kind of paraphrasing parts of Matthew and parts of Mark together, right? Teach them all that I've commanded you. And so in essence, what is happening is that Jesus has received authority back. Now again, this is deep water, so try to hang with me as best you can. It's not super relevant to this, but it hopefully will make sense. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve surrendered the authority that had been given to them by God. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 2, God spoke to Adam and spoke to Eve. He said, go into the world, take dominion over all of creation. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, sorry for the kids in the room. We have kids church, so you brought them in here. That's between you and the Lord and them. But I have always read, be fruitful and multiply as have a lot of sex and a lot of babies. And I can get behind that. And that is partly what it's about, but it is also about going into the world and spreading the reign of God that exists in Eden to the entirety of creation that exists outside of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, because whenever you choose to follow sin, you make yourselves a slave of sin. Go read the book of Romans, right? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve choose to sin. In doing so, they make themselves a slave of sin, and they give authority over to Satan. In Matthew, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, do you guys remember what I'm talking about? Jesus is on a mission, right? Jesus is on a mission to restore, not just to save humanity from their sins, but to bring restoration back into the creation when God said it is good and then sin entered it in. So it's not just about saving us from sin. It's about redeeming and restoring everything that sin has done. And so Jesus in the wilderness, he is tempted by the devil. And one of the temptations, Lucifer says, if you will bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be yours. And what is happening in that moment is Satan knows what Jesus is up to. He knows what his mission is. And Satan is hoping that Jesus will take the easy way out. I know this is a stretch for some of you. You never thought about this, right? But that's why it's so important. You can't just cherry pick Bible verses and make them say whatever you want to say. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No, you cannot. Go read the whole chapter. Paul is talking about being hungry because he ain't got no food and he ain't got no money. He's talking about being cold because he ain't got no clothes. And he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What he's saying is, I can endure anything that this world throws my way because Jesus lives in me and I live for Jesus. He's not saying I can dunk a basketball even though I'm only 5'7" because I can't and I never will be able to unless you have an adjustable one and lower the goal for me. And even then, I only have a 14-inch vertical. 4-inch vertical. So, Genesis chapter 3, authority is surrendered. In Matthew, I want to say Matthew chapter 3, authority is offered to Jesus through the easy way by the devil. In Matthew 28, after Jesus has died and resurrected from the dead, he says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them, make disciples in my name. Jesus is reinstituting the same command that was given in Genesis chapter 2. Go into the world, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? So here's why I give you all that backstory. If Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, whether you realize it or not, he has delegated authority to you to go into the world and to be fruitful and multiply. To be emissaries, to be apostolic people, right? And apostolic is not like, it's not a denomination, right? It's not just someone who saw Jesus, although that is part of it. But being apostolic means that I am sent on mission. The same way John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, I am sent on mission into every place that I go to prepare the way for the Lord so that Jesus can make a difference in their life. Because I can't make a difference in their life, but I can prepare the way so that Jesus can make a difference in their life. Is this all tracking? All right. And so right here, Saul is told by Samuel, do what must be done, for God is with you. Now, I know there is a such thing as spiritual abuse, and I know that there is, but understand, that is not what I'm trying to get at, right? I'm not talking about people who say, I heard from God, and this is what we got to do, even though it hurts all these people, and even though it abuses these people, and even though it takes advantage of these people. That's not what I'm saying. Can we be clear on that? Because regardless of the authority that God has put in your life, there is still a place for accountability, right? There is still a place for community, right? None of us have been called to be lone wolves for Jesus, right? We've been called. That's why the church is so important. And anybody who says, I don't need church to be a Christian, has not read the Bible. And I would literally argue that you were completely wrong. Because if you belong to Jesus, you would want to belong to his church. Because the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So you're just wrong. Saul has been given authority to lead. You've been given an authority to lead. And this is what Saul does. In the same chapter, verse 22. So Samuel anointed Saul, but then Saul is going to be shown to the people, essentially. And Samuel is like, hey, we got a new king, guys. You asked for a king. And so he starts looking around. Where's Saul at? He was just here a second ago. And it's funny, because Saul was a big guy, but the Bible tells us in verse 22, so they asked, they had to ask God, God, we've lost him. We need divine revelation to find our king. They asked the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, he's hiding among the baggage. You see, we live in a world where what is often seen, or at least projected as humility, is just plain old scaredy cat fear and insecurity. It's just insecurity. And it drives bad decision making, because your goal is not to please the Lord, your goal is to be affirmed by people. As king, we just read the entirety of 1 Samuel 15, he allows his desire to please and impress his people to influence his actions, which then causes not a repentant heart, but an unrepentant heart and fake worship. If you fast forward, after David kills Goliath and becomes one of Saul's main military leaders, the people begin to chant. You guys remember this? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul hears that. And that insecurity, that fear, that, oh, they like David more than they like me, begins to well up within him. And then for the rest of Saul's life, he essentially devotes every minute he has to hunting David and trying to kill him, right? So what's the point? What's the point? Sorry if that was loud. What's the point? The point is this, that insecurity leads to fearing people instead of fearing God. And this is a guy for 39 years and 10 months and whatever days, insecurity has defined far too much of my life. I feel like I owe the church an apology, to be honest with you. Because for too long, I have been driven by your approval and not by his approval. So I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that I have not always been faithful to the scriptures and faithful to the call of God on my life and the call of God on this church. Because I was more concerned about if you liked me than I was that if God approved of me. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I've been fully delivered from that. I don't think that will ever come in this lifetime. But I will sit here and tell you that I am aware of it. The Lord has convicted me of it. And I hope that it's obvious. And that to the best of my ability, as God helps me, that I will crucify cowardice. And I want to say that to you. And again, forgive me, but I feel especially compelled to say this to the men. That men, our culture has depicted us for too long as passive, weak, stupid, lazy, addicted to entertainment, potato chips, Netflix, golf, fishing poles, and the like, right? But let's decide right now, before any altar call is given, right? Let's just make up the mind right now that we will that we will adorn the mantle that God has placed on us to be the priests of our home, right? To lead our spouse, to lead our wife, to lead our children, to lead in our church, right? I'm telling you, it is a shame. And it's not, I'm not calling us out because I do believe we have good men in this church. But it is a shame that in the majority of churches all around this country, that 80% of the leadership besides the pastor is women. What a shame that is. What a shame that is. Insecurity leads to people, and in this case, as I'm talking to men, it leads to men not owning the God-given delegated authority that's been given to them, and instead they sit quietly, they sit passively. And honestly, we can go back to Genesis chapter 2, right? Genesis chapter 3. And what was the sin that was committed by Adam? It wasn't just that he ate of the fruit. It's that he stood passively by while his wife was tempted by the serpent, and he did not step in and say anything to stop that from happening. Passivity, in my mind, is the first sin ever recognized in Scripture. Not eating the fruit, but a man being passive and not stepping up and stepping out and being the man that God called and created him to be. All right, I'll take that from four of you. The rest of you, we'll figure it out. When we worship the opinions of others, the acceptance of others, the affirmation, the feelings of people, instead of the opinion of God, the acceptance of God, and when we live for the affirmation of people and not the affirmation of God, right? That is the root of God. We want Jesus to be our Savior, but we don't want him to be our Lord. And you can't have one without the other. You can't. Jesus cannot be your Savior if he is not your Lord. And over time, like I've said, this has crept in the church. It's infected people of God. It's caused the church to care more about what the world thinks of them than what God thinks of them. And it's sneaky and it's deceptive because it masquerades as love, but in reality, it's the opposite of love, because real love loves enough to speak truth and confront sin. Real love loves another person enough so that even if I confront this person in love, not out of hate, not out of anger, but in love, and they dislike me as a result of it, I love them enough to risk that. And I just want to tell you, God has called me, and by extension, he's called this church to be a voice of truth and love, right? In a world of deception and hate masquerading as love. And here's the caveat. Let me say this, because for a long time, this really wasn't the problem with the church. For a long time, it was the other way, right? The church was known for legalism and for condemnation and hellfire, brimstone sermons, right? But in the last 25 plus years, it has swung to this really wrong side, right? You have to have truth and you have to have love, because love without truth is mean and truth. Wait, love without truth is meaningless, and truth without love is mean, right? You have to have both, right? And so the caveat is, when what you are against defines you more than what you were for, I would submit that you are out of alignment with the will of God. But Drew, God is love, and he is love, 100%, amen? 1 John 4:8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love, and we are to be people of love. But did you know that God is also holy? 1 Peter 1:15, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Which makes me, let's just go, Romans 5:8. But God showed or demonstrated his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So listen, God demonstrates his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but not so that we could trample on his love and his holiness, but so that we could be made holy as he is holy. Did you know that in the Bible, God is called love 2 times, but he is called holy over 400 times? But in the world's attempt to create God in its image, we have flipped that. And even then, the church for the last 25 years has portrayed God as a desperate, sick boyfriend who is infatuated with us. Can I tell you? That is not the case. He is not a desperate boyfriend who is infatuated with us. He is the God of all creation. And how dare we, in our arrogance, in our pride, to confront and be an affront to a holy and mighty God? Who do we think we are that we could tell God how things should be, that we could instruct him, that we could argue with him? Just as God told Job, were you there, big boy, when I created the waters that took up the span of my hand? In other words, why don't you shut up and sit back down, Mr. Know-it-all? I think that we have lost some of that holy fear in our reckless love mentality, in our sloppy wet kiss mentality. And listen, those are songs are great and they're not wrong and that mentality is not wrong, but there must be the whole gospel presented so that we understand the entirety of it. Yes, he is looking for the prodigal to return. Yes, he does pursue us. Yes, he is mad for us, but he is not so mad for us that when we trample on the blood of Jesus by thinking that Jesus didn't die to free us from sin, but rather to free us to sin, because that's what a lot of people think. Oh, I've been forgiven. I can sleep with my boyfriend. I can just repent later. Yeah, I can have sex with whoever. Yeah, I can smoke whatever. Yeah, I can get drunk whenever. Yeah, I can do whatever. No, you can't. Because a person's fruit is evidence of the condition of their heart. Oh, the Bible says, don't judge. Shut up. If you had actually read the Bible, you would know the context that was given in, and you would actually have something intelligent to say. But since the only thing you could squander out of that ignorant mouth of yours was the Bible says, don't judge, just back up a minute, my friend. A tree will be judged by its fruit. Paul actually says, I'm reading 1 Corinthians right now. Paul even says, it's not our job to judge the world. Now, it is our job to confront sin in the world. He says, but it is our job to judge the people in the church. Did you know that Paul says that? Some of y'all need to read the Bible. You literally pull four words out of the whole Bible and you think, that's it. I'm good now. No, you're not. You're a sinner and you need to get saved or you will go to hell for eternity. You need to be transformed from the inside out. Your mind needs to be renewed because right now you don't even realize how reprobate you are because sin has deceived you and it's corrupted your soul. That's why you need to cast yourself at the feet of a loving and merciful God who, because of his love, does not instantly zap us as he should. But instead, he loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for the ungodly, that even as we nailed the nails in his hands, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not so that we could continue in sin, but so that we could be free from sin. Not so that we could do what we wanted to do, but so that we could receive all that God has for us, so then that we can do what he wants us to do. So many of us are living so invested in this life that one day we will get to eternity and we will realize we've made no investments in that. And it will be a sad day for you. Because if getting to heaven was the only goal, then the moment that you said yes to Jesus, then you would just be like Enoch or Elijah, right? You just go. But there's 5-year-old kids who made Jesus their savior and they lived to be 100. And the reason why is because God said for 95 years of your life, I've got purpose for you. I've got anointing for you. I've got calling for you. I've got people in this world who need to know about me. And so therefore I'm sending you. Be fruitful and multiply. Don't be lazy. Don't be passive. Don't be weak. Don't be insecure. Be a man. Be a woman of God. Step up, step out, go out. Do the things God has called us to do. Lifehouse, we must be the church God has called us to be. We can pray for revival, but if we're not people of revival, our prayers are in vain. We can pray for salvations, but if we're not actively sharing the gospel, then we're not going to see people saved. We can complain about the sin of the world, but if we're not actively confronting it, not just with words of saying it's wrong, but going to God's word and showing why it's wrong and why God's way is better, then people will still live in their sin. God, it's not about that God's got a to-do list and a to-don't list, and we've got to go tell people this is on the do list and this is on the don't list, and if you don't do these things and if you don't do these things, and then you're going to burn forever. That's not what it's about. Do you know why things are sin? It's because God's really smart. And God has created a way things should work. Now, you can say, I don't like that, and I would say, who cares what you like? You don't know everything. You're not God. I'm not either, right? Can I be honest with you? I've read things in here and I thought, oh man, I don't like that. But when I approach something in the Bible that I struggle with or disagree with, I assume I'm the one that's wrong, not the Bible. And if I don't understand it, it's not because it's weird or dumb or stupid. It's because I still have some things to learn in my life. And many of you, you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with anxiety day in and day out, and you're asking God to deliver you when God is saying, I have delivered you, but you're not walking in it. You're going back to the same empty wells that you used to drink out of, and you're expecting there to be fresh living water in that, but there is nothing but dirt and stagnant, nasty, parasite-infested water. And so you keep drinking from those old wells, expecting to get a new result. But nothing changes because you're not changing. And so until you change, listen, you can come to this altar every time we make an altar call. We can pray, we can lay hands on you, we can cast all the devils out of you. But until you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and still until you start walking in the new life that Jesus has for you, those devils are going to come back, right? That anxiety is going to come back. That depression is going to come back. And you could say, I don't like that. And my response to you is, it doesn't matter what you like. And I don't mean that in a hateful, mean way. I just mean like, it doesn't change anything. I don't like that donuts make you fat, because I like donuts. We've been trying to eat a lot of fruit lately because of, you know, fasting and stuff. I tell you, oranges are tricky. You never know what you're going to get. It's not like a box of chocolates. In a box of chocolates, I know what I'm going to get. I'm going to get chocolate, baby. I open up a bag of oranges, I have no idea if it's going to make my mouth turn inside out or not. I don't even know where I was going with that. Doesn't matter what you like. Because chocolate has more calories, more sugar, more bad stuff than an orange. At the end of the day, it's just a rule of the way the world works. If you want to be healthy, you got to eat healthy foods, even if they are tricky sometimes. If you want to be healthy in the Lord, if you want to be free from anxiety, if you want to be free from sin, if you want to be free from depression, listen, you can take all the medicine you want. And I'm not against medication. I'm not against therapy. I'm not against counseling. I applaud that from time to time. But at the end of the day, if you want all the good things that God has for you, then you're going to have to do it God's way. You're not going to be able to talk God into doing it your way. It's not going to work. You don't have the intellect. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the influence. No, you've got to do it His way. The reason sin is sin is because God made things a certain way. And He made things a certain way, not because He wanted to, He sat up there with His scorecard to see how good we could do. He made things a certain way because of His great love. He knows what's best, even when we don't. There you go. We got to fix that this week, don't we? Cast the devil out of that one. God is love. God is holy. Because of God's love, God sent Jesus to make us holy. Here's I'm just reading stuff I've written down. Too many churches have become so worried about get people in church that we forget about getting Christ in people. That's why we have whole denominations becoming apostate. not just approving of things such as abortion or homosexual marriages or transgender, but actually encouraging it and ordaining priests and pastors to be part of it. I want to tell you that following God, following Jesus, does not excuse you from God's standard. It empowers you to reach God's standard. Jesus did not lower the standard of holiness. Jesus raised the standard of holiness. Jesus said it like this. You've heard it said, don't murder. But he says too, he says, don't hate. Because if you hate in your heart, you're committing murder. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, don't lust, right? Jesus raises the standard. He doesn't lower the standard. He went beyond the outward actions and he went to the heart. Yes, you will sin, but sin becomes the exception, not the rule. It becomes something you do, not someone you are. So going back to Saul, and we'll compare and contrast him really quickly to the difference, the way David reigned and the way David lived. Because are you guys okay? I know, I saw some people leave. Hopefully they're just going to the bathroom. They're not leaving. I don't know. What time is it? Okay, we're good. It's not even noon yet. I've got 3 whole minutes. Remember, David will become king after Saul eventually, several years later, after he's anointed king. Listen, real quick. When Saul sinned, he cared, what do people think of me? He said, don't take the kingdom from me. When David sinned, and boy, did he sin. I mean, in fact, if you're just judging outward actions, David's way more messed up than Saul. I mean, David had a dude killed so he could have his wife. I mean, bro. You know, maybe you guys have seen this meme. You know, David writes Psalm 51 after sinning with Bathsheba. And in there, he actually says, against you, Lord, only have I sinned. And there's that meme where Uzziah is like, that's Uzziah the Hittite. That was Bathsheba's first husband before David had him. When Saul sinned, he cared about what people thought. When David sinned, he only cared about what God thought. When Saul sinned, he said, don't take the kingdom from me. When David sinned, he said, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. When Saul made decisions, he cared, what do the people think about this? When David made decisions, he said, what does God think of this? Saul was a man after the people's hearts, but David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was a coward who feared people. David was a man of courage who feared God. Lifehouse, we must crucify cowardice. Yes, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. We must love our enemies. We must do good. We must help the hurting. We must speak life. We must give to the poor. We must feed the hungry. We must defend the weak. And it is not an either or. It is a both and. We must also help people. We need to help people feel better in this life, but we also need to set them up for eternal life. Because if all I do is make you feel better in this life, but I'll rob you from the opportunity of enjoying eternal life, how much must I hate you? How much must you hate a person if all you do is meet their immediate needs but not help them meet their eternal needs? To understand the gospel, you must first understand that you are a sinner and you deserve death. You deserve hell. It doesn't matter. Your good works are nothing, but the Bible says, I didn't say this, your good works are like menstrual garments compared to God's holiness and righteousness. You have to understand that your way of life apart from God is wrong, and it is an offense to a holy God. It is an offense to Him. And if you don't realize that in this life, you will realize it in the next life. You have to understand that Jesus does call us to Himself as we are, but He never calls us to stay as we are. The life of following Christ is a life of constant transformation and renewal and being born again essentially every day to become more and more like the one who has called me to Himself. And if all we do in this life is have a better life, right, and offer people a good life, but we don't offer them eternal life, if we don't give them the truth that saves, yes, the truth is offensive. Because nobody wants to hear that you're a rotten, nasty, dirty sinner. But it is the most loving thing you can do to reveal to them that truth. That's why you can't be a coward and speak truth. You can't be lazy and speak truth. You can't be passive and speak truth. You got to be a man of God. You got to be a woman of God. You got to recognize that you were on mission from God, by God, for God. Like, could we be a church, oh Jesus, that prioritizes time in his presence like never before? Listen, I'm not trying to beat up on you. I hope it doesn't come across that way. I'm so thankful that every day, to my knowledge, we have had people here for prayer. But I know some of y'all just sitting at the house. Why aren't you here? I know that for some of you, your job keeps you from being able to be at church on Sunday. And I know this is coming from a guy whose job is to be at church on Sunday. But man, I'm telling you right now that if I wanted God's best in my life and my job kept me from church on Sunday, bro, I'd be looking for another job. Like, there ain't no way in on earth that my kids are going to be missing church because of a ball game or a camp out or what. And listen, I'm not trying to beat up on you. If you disagree with that, listen, I'm not going to apologize for it. I mean it. And I'm not telling you this because I'm calling people out. Like, yeah, I know some of you that do that, and I love you anyway. And you're never going to hear me come to you and condemn you for it, and I'm not doing that now. But I'm telling you right now, love your kids enough to make sure their butts are in church every single week. Love your family enough to make sure that if you're a man, that you are taking your family to church every single week, that your boss knows, listen, bro, I can't work on Sunday. I don't care how much you're paying me. I don't care if you're giving me quadruple time. Like, God is more important. My family is more important. Worshiping is more important. The body of Christ is more important. Jesus is more important than football games, baseball games. He's more important than the lake. He's more important than the golf course, right? He's more important than whatever you can add to it. And again, you might say, well, Pastor, I can have Jesus and not the church. No, you can't. Read your Bible. Some lie you heard somewhere on some idiot from Facebook told you that. They don't love you. They don't care about you. They don't pray for you. They don't weep over you when they pray for you. I do. I shed tears for you. And I'm not looking for you to come up and say thank you. I don't care about that. God gave me the privilege of this job, not the burden, not the responsibility. And I know I just kind of went off the deep end there, and I hope you're okay with that. But I'm telling you right now that if you want to experience God in a way like you have never experienced him before, you will not experience God in a way like you've never experienced him before if you continue to live the way you've always lived. There's no such thing as a radical Christian. You know that? From a biblical standard, a Christian is a person who's willing to die for their faith. And you might say, well, I die for my faith. I'm just asking us to live for it. Let's just live for it. Sorry. We got to be courageous enough to speak hard truths and live hard truths. Because before I can speak them to you, Irby, I got to speak them to me. And bro, I got a journal. I can show you. Just for the record, I hope everybody knows and understands, before you heard any of this from me to you, it's written in a little journal in my office right now. I've been dwelling on 1 Samuel 15 for about 3 months. This one's been burning in me for a while. I don't know if that's obvious or not. I just wonder today, I'll be done. Listen, don't fake this. Listen, if you don't stand up, I won't judge you. I mean, I probably will a little bit. But let's do this. With every eye open, this is not to shame you. This is so that we can agree and celebrate your decision. If you're in this room, and maybe you've been coming to church here for several years, maybe you've prayed the sinner's prayer, maybe you've even been baptized, but you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus has not been Lord of your life. But as to the best of your ability today, you would say to the Lord, not to me, not to anyone else, but to the Lord, today, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Would you just stand? No shame. Come on, let's celebrate these men and women of God. Come on. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Come on, stand back up, Jonathan. I saw you. You can't sneak back down on me. I'm proud of you, man. I'm proud of you guys. Father, in the name of Jesus, just stay standing. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would bless these men and women of God and help them, that you would give them the strength to follow you with their whole heart, to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, God, and that for all of their days, they would be committed to you. Yes, God, they will stumble. They will fall. Lord Jesus, I pray that one of us will be there to help them back up, dust them off, and say, hey, let's keep going. In the name of Jesus, Father, bless them and keep them. Amen. You guys just stay standing. Stay standing. Yeah, celebrate them if you can. Is there anybody else in the house that would say, you know what? I've been compromising. Just being real. And let me just to be clear, your boy been compromising some too. Okay? So that's where we're at. But as God helps me to the best of my ability, I will follow him. I will obey his word. I will speak truth in love, right? Not out of anger, not out of frustration, but in love. I will share the gospel. I will pray for people. I will do everything that the Lord leads me and enables me to do. And if that is your commitment as well, would you join me in standing? Praise God. I love you, Lifehouse. Father, thank you for these men and women of God. Thank you for their devoted hearts towards you. Thank you, God, that they are committed to the gospel, that they are committed to the kingdom, that they are kingdom people. Lord, I pray you give them the desires of their heart. But above that, I pray that you would be the desire of our heart. Above everything else, God, that you would be the passion of our life, the one that we are committed to pursue with all that we are, that we would truly love you with our whole heart, whole mind, and whole soul. God, I pray that as we go, that we would be filled with the Spirit overflowing, not so that we can just feel good or have Holy Ghost goosebumps, but God, so that we can go forth producing the fruit of the Spirit, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, being a light to the world, the salt of the earth, so that people would see our good works and they would glorify our Father in heaven, and that your name would be honored, that souls would be saved, that marriages would be restored, that children would turn back to their parents and parents would turn back to their children. And God, that you would enable and empower us to prepare the way, that we would make straight the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to make a marked difference with every single person that we come into contact at our places of employment, at our homes, at our schools, whether we're grocery shopping or pumping gas. Jesus, that your presence, your anointing would rest so heavily on each and every one of us that people would come up to us and ask us questions like, what is different about you? What is it about you? And so God, the doors, the doors of prophecy, providence would be opened up in our lives so that we could minister the gospel, so that we could pray for the sick and see them healed. God, we don't need to go to church for miracles. God, I'm believing for miracles in parking lots and in restaurants and in grocery stores and in homes and hospital rooms. In the name of Jesus, we believe it. We declare it. God, we crucify cowardice. Let us walk in the courage that is given to us by the anointing and the call of the Holy Spirit. And we pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lifehouse, with a shout of praise, said amen. Amen, amen. Come on, come on. Praise God. Lifehouse, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.